Acts 9, beginning at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to a room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. When I was in Israel some years ago, traveling with a group of Pentecostal pastors, I was Pentecostal for 10 days, we actually went and visited Simon's house in Joppa. It's a suburb of Tel Aviv, and we saw where Peter had gone to visit. That was kind of cool. Hard times, nothing new. Hard times, trials, and tribulations seem to be a given. You can watch TV on any given day, and you'll see reports of hard times all around the country. You can read the paper and learn about trials of those in your own community. You can totally avoid the media altogether and still become familiar with hard times simply by listening to the troubles of those around you. Hard times are experienced by each and every person who lives on planet Earth. As Dave often says, we all face stuff. But sometimes we try to convince ourselves that this is something new, that we've somehow gotten a bum rap, or that because we're believers, we should be exempt from trouble. There are some today that would teach that if you do what God says to the letter, then you won't go through hard times. But that's simply not true. Living in obedience doesn't mean that you'll never see hard times, but it does mean that you'll not go through hard times all alone. Now, hard times come in many different packages. Sometimes they wrap themselves up in a hospital gown in the ICU unit of the hospital. Other times they take on the shape of a marriage gone bad, a child who's gone astray, or a job folding with no prospects. Other times they manifest themselves in physical limitations or mental constraints or emotional fragility. In our account today, we're going to look at two people who experienced hard times, Aeneas and Dorcas. Their stories are different, but they're also the same in some ways. Hope has been replaced by hopelessness. Hard times have taken their toll. Trials have beaten them down. But Peter was traveling about the country telling people about the good news of Jesus. He had no idea what he would run into, but he went with confidence, knowing that whatever he confronted, it would be with the power of God. So we're told that Peter came to Lydda. Lydda was at the intersection of the caravan routes between Egypt and Babylon and the road from Joppa to Jerusalem. The good news of Jesus had spread to that city early on, probably because it was only about 30 miles from Jerusalem. So when Peter arrived in Lydda, there were already followers of Jesus in the city. In fact, as we read in Acts 9:32, it says that Peter traveled there specifically to visit the believers, to visit the saints. While he was there, Peter met a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and been bedridden for 8 years. We can only imagine, because it's not stated in Scripture, that he probably felt that his best days were behind him. He didn't ask Peter to be healed. He didn't say, "Peter, will you pray for me? Would you anoint me with oil, lay your hands on me, that I might be healed?" Peter took the initiative, not Aeneas. Now, Luke doesn't tell us a whole lot about Aeneas. We don't know if he was a follower of Jesus. Was he depressed about his present condition? Was he a young man, an old man? Did he have a family? Did he wonder if he really would be healed when Peter told him, "In Jesus' name," or "Jesus Christ heals you, get up"? The answer to all those questions is we don't know. There's no way of knowing what was going on in his mind. No one would expect that he would remember, but one would expect that he would remember earlier days when he would wrestle with the other boys in town, or the times when they were in foot races and he would race against his buddies. Chances are that he wished he could walk again along the seashore and be out and about and see God's creation. Maybe the reason we don't learn more about Aeneas in this story is that the story really isn't about him. It's more about what happened as a result of his healing than it was about Aeneas himself. Luke ends this story about him by saying, "All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon," Sharon was the valley in which the town was, "they saw him and turned to the Lord." God used the healing of Aeneas to draw many to himself. It's not that God didn't care about Aeneas, he did, but he also cared about all those who were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. God used the healing of Aeneas to bring the entire city to a saving knowledge of Jesus. We miss the good news in the midst of hard times, sometimes because we're looking for the wrong answers. We're looking for relief from our distress rather than looking for the hand of God to move in the midst of our difficulties. You might remember back in 1995, the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City. You often hear of the Oklahoma bombing. That's what I'm talking about. It remains the deadliest act of domestic terrorism in U.S. history. Families had been waiting for news of their missing loved ones for about a week when Johnny Erickson Tata came to visit. During the first week, their NFL stars like Troy Aikman and Emmitt Smith from the Dallas Cowboys, and Hollywood stars like Kirstie Alley, who stopped by to visit those who were waiting. The people were appreciative, but they were preoccupied with what was happening. But when Johnny arrived, everything stopped as this lady, who was a quadriplegic, rolled into the room. They hung a microphone around her neck, and she introduced herself. She told them how she had been injured in a diving accident when she was just young, and how she had been a quadriplegic ever since. She also told the people that God had shown her that her wheelchair had become a pulpit from which she was supposed to use to tell others about the love of God found in Jesus. The people wiped tear after tear from their cheeks. And then Joni sang a song about the pain of this life and how she was looking forward to dancing with Jesus in heaven. When she finished, the people swarmed her. They hugged her neck, they kissed her, and thanked her for coming, for taking the time to fly to Oklahoma City to share the hope of God. The lesson is this: we need to ask the right questions instead of looking for easy answers. Johnny could have shaken her fist at the heavens, but instead she was willing to lift her voice to share the gospel. As a result, many people have come to know the love of Jesus because of her testimony these many years. Returning to our text, we find another story about good news for hard times. Just 12 miles from Lydda was another town called Joppa. The town is still around, it's a suburb of Tel Aviv. There, a beautiful woman who was busy doing good became ill and eventually died. The people heard that Peter was just down the road, and they sent some men to get him. Peter made the 12-mile walk to Joppa and found the house where Tabitha had died. Tabitha, Dorcas, same lady. When Peter arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room where she was. All the widows stood around crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that this lady had made while she was still alive. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. He called in the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. If you don't pay attention, you can very easily miss one of the most beautiful and compelling parts of this story about Tabitha. Verse 36 tells us that Tabitha was a lady. He was always doing good and helping the poor. In verse 39, after Peter arrives, the widows take Peter upstairs where their friend's body was lying, and something beautiful happened. The ladies took the robes and the other articles of clothing that Tabitha had made and showed them to one another while they mourned her death. We can only imagine the stories they told about this wonderful Christian woman and how she had touched the lives of many poor people with the articles of clothing. But God wasn't finished with her yet. Thanks, Dave. I should just remember to bring one of these when I start. Peter said, "Get up," and she did. Once again, I'm not so sure that the focus of the story is Dorcas, as much as it is about those who heard of God's merciful act in her life. He tells us in verse 42, "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." Many people heard what happened in the life of Dorcas, and they believed in Jesus. Some of you are here this morning, you're in the middle of hard times. Know this, God has not abandoned you. Even when it seems like life is gone and your hopes for the future have been dashed, God will show up. He showed up in the lives of Aeneas and Dorcas, and he'll show up in your life too. On Sunday morning, a pastor shared with his congregation the struggles that he and his wife had been going through. Many within the congregation had over the next week expressed concern and had shared how much God had ministered to them through the pastor being so honest about his situation. After I have a drink, I'll carry on with the story. Pray for my throat, Randy. One man in his congregation wrote the following letter. He wrote, "Pastor Mike, I listened in anguish this morning as you poured out your soul to us. I saw a young man struggling with the reality of this world. In another 50 years, only God knows how many more crushing tragedies you might see. Each experience will help you to see a little more clearly what role God played in the shaping of your life. Please indulge my intrusion into your life. I want to share with you clearly and unashamedly some very heavy tragedies and how they made me feel. In 1932, at the age of 20, I came face to face with one of the nation's greatest national crises, the Great Depression. It's still hard to describe the chaos and the pandemonium that took place. Yesterday, you had a job at the mill and a checking account and probably some money in the bank. But today you found a sign on the back door which read, "Closed in bankruptcy." Can you imagine? No job, no money, maybe only enough food for a month. This meant every single working man and woman. We were living in the outskirts of Clarksville, Arkansas at the time. Our next door neighbor, a couple in their 50s, took his wife in the woods out back of their house where they had a picnic bench. And apparently they sat down on the bench, and it looked like he had held her and slit her throat with a very sharp knife, and then cut his own throat. I decided to go into the pasture and bring up our team of mules. I thought I heard something. It sounded rather peculiar, and so I walked over to see what it was, and I saw them lying on the ground, bleeding. I broke into a hard run to get my granddaddy, Dr. Grace, who lived about a half mile from there. When we got back, both of them were dead. We got all the neighbors together and built coffins out of 1x12 timbers right there in the yard. Pastor Mike, I decided then that the God that I'd studied about in Sunday school was in no way real. I even was baptized in search of that feeling that I felt should be there, but I only felt worse. I lost it. From 1934 to 1958, I never set foot in a church. I never read my Bible. I think I must have been an atheist, and yet something lingered deep in my soul, something I couldn't account for. He went on, his letter describes several more tragedies that happened, the war, the death of his wife, the horrible nightmares. He also shared how when he was 47 years old, he turned his life over to Christ. He says, Pastor Mike, my point is that in my youth, I made a very wrong decision. I quit. But God never quit on me. He continued to write, there can't be many more tragedies for me at my age, but we both know that you have most of your life to live. There'll be many more tough times ahead. Let me encourage you to, as Paul puts it, let nothing, absolutely nothing, separate you from the love of God. It was an incredible letter. For those of you who are going through hard times, know this. It doesn't matter what shape or form they take. There is good news in the midst of hard times. Somebody's calling me now. My daughter. I just ignored my daughter. God loves you, and he will never abandon you. And know that whether or not he ever fixes your problems, he'll use your difficulties to draw others to himself so they may come to know the love of God that's found in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes life just sucks. We don't know why you allow some stuff to happen, but we hang on to the promise that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. We claim the promise of Romans 8:28 that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purpose. We may not always know what you're doing, but we trust you. Help us not to quit. In Jesus' name, amen.